our last time together, this camp. They go by very quickly, don't they? You're here on Thursday and suddenly it's Sunday. Well, that's a good song we just sang, wasn't it? I'll just ask you a question. Do any of you remember the last line of it? By his death, I live again. Do you think again is right? Just turn into Luke 15 a minute. It's the beautiful story of the things that were lost. Is that right? Beautiful story. It's only one parable in three parts. All right, you notice in verse 3 it says it's only one parable. He told them this parable. And sheep, coin, sons. Two lost sons. All right, you all realize that. You must never think it's the lost son. It's the parable of the lost sons. Both of them were lost. But as you go down through the parable, at the end, what can you see?
A line again.
You better cross out the word again, because it's not in the original. Again, the word again. Is that? Can you see it? It's not there in the original. Jesus never said again. No, it's not, but it's not there in the original. Yeah, so it's interesting, isn't it? Never was alive. Because that is Jesus talking, of course, never was alive. I was thinking as I was sitting there, and that song, I just noticed it, by his life I live again. But in fact, we never lived, you see. That's what Jesus is saying. The boy was never alive, neither of them were alive. Either of them were alive. Because they neither knew the father, neither the one that lived at home, neither the one that had gone away. They were dead. I never knew the father. Amazing, isn't it? But earlier in the meeting I was thinking about this, and it's as though the Lord was saying to me in my heart, you know, we're incredible people, the way that we think that things begin with us. You know, that things begin with our decision for Jesus. We get these ideas in our minds. There's such an incipient pride that's in the heart of man. But the Lord was just reminding me how everything begins from outside us. It begins, and you know, of course, it's familiar stuff. In the beginning, God. But everything begins from outside us. Your salvation begins from outside you. It begins from outside you. It doesn't begin with your choice. It doesn't begin. Everything begins, and there are these two words that at school I never understood. That the teachers, I was talking to Rosemary earlier at breakfast, and was saying that, because she was saying she didn't like maths much. Well, I didn't mind maths, but I hated English because I just could not understand grammar and couldn't understand, you know, and well, I used to have an English master named Mr. King. Funny how you remember the names of some of your teachers. Are you like that? Do you remember names of your teachers? My English He used to teach English literature and English language, and he was, like most teachers are, enthusiasts on their subject, and he would wax eloquent. And he was a rather stout man who wore a grubby, gravy-stained tie, an eccentric, you know. I always think that C.S. Lewis may have looked a bit like that, but and he would sort of walk around with these spectacles on the end of his nose, sort of regaling us with all these things. And he used to use this word, these words, objective and subjective, and objective. Do you know these words? And I used to scratch my head as a kid, because I was just looking forward to the next soccer game, really sitting there enduring this nonsense, and when we're going to get on with the real deal, which was the next game, the school game or the cricket game. You know, that someone talked about, sort of, what was it? Some games you just sit there and watch the grass grow, and cricket's a bit like that. But I was sitting in this class looking, but at this word objective and subjective, and then it's only much later I began to understand that, of course, we're we live in a subjective age. You know, a subjective age where everything is existential. It's me. Me, you know, everything begins with me. It's how it makes me feel good. It's I, me, me, me. It's subjective. And so God, you know, God is someone who basically is out there to do me good. And so God is only relevant as long as I'm feeling it. But objective is that which is outside of me. Outside. And our salvation began outside of me and began with God. That's where it all starts, that's where it has its origin. It's very good for you and I to grasp that. Because I've got three words that I felt the Lord sort of give to me to share with you. Three words: open, separate, and gathered. To say a few things about these three words: open, separate, and gathered. Thinking about your church, thinking about your personal life. These three simple words that if we are to thrive, flourish spiritually, if you're going to thrive as a church, if you're going to thrive as an individual Christian, if your marriage is going to thrive and flourish, if your church is going to become increasingly fruitful, then these three words can help focus our attention on how that takes place. You know that, and my mind I know is sometimes a little bit obscure, but then I love the pictures of the Bible, I love the different aspects of the Bible. But if you go over into a rather obscure scripture in 1 Kings chapter 6, 1 Kings chapter 6, this is a record of the building of the temple of Solomon. The building of the temple of Solomon. I just want to say a few things about the word open to begin with. An openness. And you'll find the word open is here in 1 Kings chapter 6. Solomon builds the temple is how chapter 6, the title I've got over. And you know, of course, that you are called a temple. Everyone's a temple. I mean, everybody in this campgrounds is a temple. Every person. Not just their body is a temple. You know, the Bible is a very wonderful book. When Paul writes, he says on several occasions, you are the temple. He's talking to the whole church, of course, at Corinth, but he could also sort of say, you, as an individual. It doesn't say your body. And then there's another occasion where he says, your body is the temple. So it's very good for you to grasp, yes, it's your body, but it's you are the temple. So that means your spirit, your soul, your mind, your emotion. Someone prayed for me last night. I asked Tom and Spencer to pray for me at the end of the meeting, and I registered that Tom, when he prayed, following on and taking up what Spencer had prayed, and he prayed for me and for Hazel, and he spoke and prayed for me spiritually, but he prayed for me emotionally. He prayed for me financially. He prayed for me practically. He was talking about the wholeness, not just bodily, but emotionally, spiritually. You see, and you are a temple, and everybody in this campgrounds, and everybody you meet, and you know, some of these, well, everybody, you know, it's a temple of a ghost, temple of a spirit. That's the uncanny thing. And Paul says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple is a place of worship. A temple is a place of sacrifice. A temple is a place, isn't it?
Yes.
Temple is a place. I think of temples where I lingered on the edges of them in India. I remember one temple, and where they worship rats, because of course in Hinduism they worship everything, and this particular temple was dedicated to rats. And I remember a great big round stainless steel dish filled with milk. You know, it was about half an inch of milk, and it was a very big one. It was at least a meter, a little over 3 feet in diameter. And all around the edges of it were rats, and they were all licking up the milk. The whole place was crawling in rats. A temple. You know, if you probably not everyone's a worshipper, you see. And the gates, and you know, I could look in, you see, because the gates of the temple were open, you see, inviting you in. I didn't go in. I have gone into such places, but I wouldn't recommend it. I remember going to a very beautiful place. I did go into this place, and you know the Indian people that wear the turbans on their heads, Sikhs. They called them men. They're called Sikhs. And they follow the teachings of a man, Ganeshwar. And he was, well, anyway, he got rid of all the idolatry, but he had a book. And this golden place, always bright. And but again, open, but you've got to take your shoes off and you go into worship. I can think of Buddhist places and temples where I've gone to, and you put your head in the door and the doors are open and you see all the young men with their robes on, their purple robes or saffron robes, and they're sitting there and can hear them chanting and banging their little cymbals and going through their things. Or they're winding these things round. Every time it goes round, it's a prayer. It's a prayer. And so they worship in their temples. And all that's out there, all that building that they've constructed, I've learned, is a reflection of what's inside their hearts. Because they're the real temple. So what they build is just a an expression of what's inside. And this monotony, you go into some Hindu places and you'll hear them chanting Ram, 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 Ram. Because Ram is the name of one of the gods. Ram. And you go into other places, and I'll see some of these in 2 or 3 weeks' time when we're back in Malaysia, and we stay near a place, and I just walk out there and there's this temple and there's all these images, sensual. There's Ganesh, who's the elephant god, with all, and he sits there, and then there's Hanuman, who's the monkey god, and they're all there, and there's Kali. She's a female god, and there's and all this stuff came out of the temple of men's hearts, because men's hearts became emptied of God, and so they had to construct their own gods in their hearts, and then in order to worship the gods of their own hearts, inspired also by demons, they had to build temples. And God, when he was working in the nation of Israel, and he wanted the worship of the temples of these people's lives, he said to them, now you build this temple, but not according to what's in your hearts, but what's according to heaven, making it according to the pattern that's on the mountain. And God gave to Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, and he gave to David the pattern of the temple, didn't he? It's a very wonderful thing. I mean, I'm not here to talk to you about this, but some of you are musicians, and some of you will know, for instance, that a man named Pythagoras discovered things about music, about the mathematical nature of music, about the perfections of sound. And just to say this to you, the proportions of the temple are mathematically utterly precise, to do with the perfection of sound as we know it in this life. The proportions of the inner court and the outer court. I used to have to study all this stuff, and I found it very, very wonderful. I mean, Steve's playing his guitar there, you see, a string, you know, and it sounds, there's the bridge, and there's the top, and there's the length of the string. You pluck the note and go ding, and you halve it exactly, and it will be an octave higher. Well, everything's mathematical, and the temple was built in pure symmetry. And perhaps if you know anything about architecture, I know I'm not here to talk about these things, but just so that you know that God is the God of everything, and he's planted in you a sense of symmetry. And there are some buildings you look at and you scratch your head and they jar. And there are others and the symmetry is perfect. Spencer will know about this better than me. And the perfect thing, and the wonderful things that God has made. What are those things that are curved like this? These that go round and round, these creatures that are curved like this, and they go round and round and round. I forgot what they're called. And they've got little. No, not snails. No, these are. Anyway, whatever they are. But it's. Huh? No. Nautilus. Beautiful. Beautiful. The symmetry. God has placed it there. And it just resonates with you. See? Because we're temples. Do you understand? And there to be a perfect symmetry between our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, every part of us. What beautiful things we are, and we're made in the image of God. Isn't God perfect? I think of what Tom Shev was. Wasn't that exciting? You know, every month I listen. I get sent to my house, have done for years, the pastor's notes of a brother from Australia. I recommend his site to you. New Creation. It's called .org.au, and the writings of Geoffrey Bingham. And he's very elderly now. And New Creation .org.au, I think it is. And I get his pastor's notes, and he doesn't do them anymore, but they're just notes of teaching and instruction and theology that he's giving. And 1 month, occasionally this has happened, because he's very old now, you get them the next month, and this time it was someone else reading his notes. And he's been in hospital. And then a couple of months later, he's back on the tape, and he's reading his notes and saying some things. Very slowly, getting older, but there's a sound in his voice. And he'd had this serious operation. Very elderly. He knows he's near death. He's had an experience. And he talked about heaven. Hadn't been there, but had a sense of the perfect love. And it sort of emerges. Isn't God wonderful, the way that he's always teaching the open heart? And if you're going to be, you see, this temple, when you looked inside it, when God made it, or God told Solomon to make it, you read this, you know, everything's golden inside it and overlaid with pure gold, all the wood's overlaid with gold, isn't it? Very, very good. So the wood is there, but it's overlaid with gold. Yeah. So you get a little bit of a clue. Don't ever try and stop being woody, you know, woody. You're made of wood. There's that. You see, Jesus was made of wood. That's his humanity. But he wasn't overlaid with gold. He was his deity. Mm-hmm. We're never deity. We never become God. But don't stop trying. Don't aim at a spirituality where you lose your naturalness. Don't aim at some sort of state where you're kind of up there and you're no longer earthy. There's that which is earthy, that which is wood. So God did this, and it was overlaid with gold. And I read down in chapter 6, and I read about what he had. There's these cherubims everywhere, carved into the wall. Verse 29, chapter 6 of 1 Kings. Around all the walls of the house he carved engraved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers in the inner and the outer rooms. The floor of the house he overlaid with gold in the inner and outer rooms. I'm right in saying that the New Jerusalem, the streets are gold. See, you can see that the priests used to walk around on a golden floor in the Old Testament. That's good, isn't it? But you notice it talks about the inner and the outer rooms, and they're all got these palm trees and these cherubim and these open flowers in the inner and the outer rooms. The inner and the outer rooms. On the doors, open flowers, cherubim, palm trees. Reminiscent of anything?
Garden.
That's right. The garden. Reminiscent of the garden, eh? Weren't there cherubim?
Mm-hmm.
Weren't there open flowers?
Mm-hmm.
Weren't there trees? Palm trees. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in a few months' time, it'll be the Muslim celebration, the long fast of the Ramadan. And we will be in Malaysia for part of that time. And one of the things that we will get every day to eat are the most juicy, wonderful dates you could ever wish to come across. They come from a palm. And in Ramadan, everybody eats dates because these lovely, fresh beautiful dates, one of the most nutritious foods possible for man. They're not allowed to eat, by the way, between sunrise and sunset in Ramadan. By the way, in Malaysia, more food is devoured in Ramadan than out of it. You know, I've been in restaurants in, you know, places with Hazel, and what happens is that there's the TVs up, the screens up there, and all the men, because there's no women, of course, out in there, the Malay women are hidden away, just the men, and they've got their plates piled up with food, and it's just coming dusk. And they're all sitting there. They're watching the TV screen because the mullah will come over the TV and say it's all right to eat. And they all dive in. Yeah, it's remarkable. See these things. But the dates are lovely. Come from palms. And the open flowers. It's only when a thing is open you get its fragrance. It's only when a plant, when a flower is open, that the little... Did you know? I was told last week, aren't I a mine of useless information? My friend was saying to me, I'm going to have to go into the net. This is the veterinarian I was staying with, all right? And he was saying, these sparrows, they keep dropping their droppings everywhere. I can't understand. I can't see that. Why did God make sparrows? They don't have any use. So I'm going to look in the net and see if they've got any use. But he says, do you know, Bernard, that if there were no mosquitoes, there would be no life at the end of 3 years? They're so vital to the ecology of the planet. Mosquitoes. Wow. Isn't that amazing? It must be something to do with I don't know what. But I know that everything depends on bees and flies and, you know, and they've got to find open flowers. So if there's going to be a peach tree in Minnesota, or anywhere else come to that matter, we better make sure those blossoms come open. Right? Am I right?
Yes.
Amen. If there's going to be blessing and fruitfulness out of you, you better come open. In your inner and outer rooms. In your temple. In the inner and outer room of your soul, in the inner and outer room of your heart, in the inner and outer room of your body, yes, in your marriages, yes, before your children. If you did something wrong with your children, let the open flower of your life, let your blossom open up to them and say, I'm sorry. Keep open in your church. Let the inner... You see, the devastating activity of the devil is to close. The whole pressure of the world is to close people. Whereas in this lovely temple of God, he said, you make sure it's like a paradise of open flowers. No wonder the trees were bearing fruit 12 times every year. In the book of the... No wonder there was fruitfulness on every side. I think of a house that I've stayed in Cyprus in years gone by in Larnaca, and you sit down and you look up and you're sitting right under a palm, a date palm, and the incredible amount of dates that are hanging there just waiting to be cut. And it's all because things were open. You know, it's very important that you know in Australia they have controlled burns. Burning bushfires are vital to the release of the seeds of life. Things And I hope you'll understand this. There are certain things called Banksia nuts, different kinds of they're most peculiarly shaped, but all the preciousness is hidden right inside there, and the only thing that can release those seeds and make them burst out and bring life is fire. They are opened by fire. And sometimes it may take some fiery circumstances in your life, and God's intention is to get that heart of yours open from its closeness. I know that our Lord Jesus comes knocking at our doors sometimes, and he says, "Open to me, my beloved. Come on, open to me. Open to me." That's the first word. Are you open? In your inner rooms, have you closed down? Come on. Tom mentioned Universal Trust. That's what it's called, isn't it?
Forest
products or blah blah. And but he mentioned it. You know, one of the terrible things about these big corporations is you're just a cipher. Mm-hmm. You're just a number. I remember in Australia, I flew back home to Australia one time, and of course they'd always run my passport through, and suddenly about 3 days later I got back into the country and there was an official of the government on the doorstep. And I don't remember exactly why he'd come, but he said to me, "You've been in such and such, such and such, such and such, such and such, different parts of the world over the last 18 months." He could tell me exactly where I'd been. Just a number. That little strip in my passport that they run through the machine. Interesting, isn't it? And then that is crushing to a soul, and it makes you close down. Don't close down, man. Don't close down, woman. Don't close down, because all the preciousness of what's inside you, it is only available to the, what is it they call it? Those of you who've done your biology lessons, when that little bee comes along and goes into the open, right, pollination. Hallelujah. Or the fly. How is there going to be pollination? How is there going to be fruit if you're closed? Get open. This is how you start, isn't it? This is how I got. I met the Lord. I can remember it very clearly. I was only perhaps 11 or 12 years old, and somehow the Lord spoke to me through an ungodly man who was reading just the ritualistic thing he was reading it, and God spoke to me through it. Out of a book, like a prayer book. God spoke to me. I remember I went home and I got down by my bed, and the little flower of my life opened up to God, and some pollination took place. That's how you begin. That's how you continue. And I tell you, this wicked old world will close you down. You get open in your inner and outer rooms. Yeah, be open. I miss my wife not being with me. How they love her in some of the places. Well, most of them, all the places we go. Why is that? Some people come to me and say, "Oh, you've never met anybody like your wife before. She's so open to us. She's never met us before." This is how pollination takes place. This is how fruit comes. And yet, I'll tell you, some of the things that hit you in your life have closed some of you down. If the church is going to be blessed, open the outer rooms. Don't hide. Some of you have closed up, stayed closed. In fact, you've never opened because you're not sure that you can let yourself be naked, because openness suggests nakedness. I want to say to you that God has provided the clothing for you so that you can open. God has provided a dress for you, a righteous dress that you can stand open, and an armour by which you can be protected, so that the vitals of you, because that is what armour protects. In the old days, the armour protected the vital organs, and God gives you armour and dress so that you can be protected in your vital organs of spiritual life. Amen. All right. So, openness. Will you do it? Not just fancy pictures I'm painting. I'm talking to myself. There are things that come across all our paths that press us to close down to all God and to all one another. Get open. Now I've got this other word in my mind, and it's found in the book of Genesis, but it's not in my particular translation. It's in the 49th chapter. The 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, and it's this word, gathered. The scepter, verse 10, Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. My version says, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. What does your version say? Does it say something about to him shall be the gathering? That's the word. That's the construction that's in my mind. And I want to say to you in your church, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him. This is one of the things that the churches are forgetting in the Western world. Seeker friendly this, change that, contemporize the other, so on. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Wednesday night, into the building. It's a pretty ordinary building there in Minneota. My first consciousness within 30 seconds of the beginning of the meeting. He's here. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. If he be not here, you meet in vain. Unto him be the gathering of the people. Don't try and get upbeat for the sake of it. Don't try and emulate something that's going on downtown, somewhere or other. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When he's there, he'll gather. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. This must be your priority. I had an email from a man as a pastor, and I don't remember what it was about. But it was some kind of question he was asking me, my thoughts. I wrote back to him. I don't remember all I wrote. In fact, I wouldn't have remembered much that I wrote, except that he emailed me back within about 2 days, and he said to me, I cannot get out of my mind. He was talking about his church, what should he do in his church, how should he make his church, so on and so on and so on. And he said, I cannot get out of my mind the phrase that you put right in the middle. The presence of the Lord Jesus is indispensable to the life of a true church. The presence of the Lord Jesus is indispensable to the life of a true church. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. If he be not there, his presence is indispensable. And I want you to know that you cannot have his presence unless you're like an open flower. For his Holy Spirit is a bit like the bee that does the pollinating. He pollinates from heaven. He travels between heaven and earth, between the open heart and the open heaven. He travels in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he brings the heavenly and the earthly together so that the wood and the gold become fused into one. And unto Jesus shall the gathering of the people be. And you can't have that gathering, you can't have that wonderful presence unless you're going to be utterly, utterly open, open, open. And the church is manufacturing other alternatives. Unto the music shall the gathering of the people be. Oh yeah, I mean, dear old Spence laughs and he's a musician. You should hear him play the guitar. He plays it properly, like the, not like the rest of us thrashing away like a bunch of idiots. But unto the music shall the gathering be. You know what I'm saying, don't you? I had a crash course on Milwaukee last night from Kim. And she told me all about this town, the town of the brewers. You know, they go and stagger in a drunken stupor every weekend from one fest to the next fest, to the next fest. Unto the beer is the gathering of the people. You understand me? It's an amazing thing. And the church in this consumerist world is just chasing these things. It's not even unto the word shall the gathering of the people be. It's not the fact that he's a good preacher and oh, that's right. You know, he's fascinating to listen to. Wow, and he's so humorous. Unto Christ shall the gathering of the people be. And that's what you must fix in your heart and be determined about. And that doesn't mean to say that you go around with long faces and are old fashioned, whatever fashion is. Glory to God. Surely you know that the word everlasting is linked with the word ancient. Ancient. God is the Ancient of Days. Jesus looked like the Ancient of Days. The church is moving in the everlastings. What goes around comes around. Go look at your parents' wedding photos. Boy, oh boy, don't they look out of it. You know what I'm saying. What goes around comes around. But the Ancient of Days, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And hallelujah, they keep saying to me, and when I go to young people's groups, they've only got a 20-minute concentration span. Make sure you get plenty of humour into it, otherwise they won't listen. And they're still listening more than an hour later. Because people get gathered and they know that God is saying something. Amen. Unto him. So, in your pursuit of fine-tuning your church, and why shouldn't you? Keep this firmly. The presence of Christ is indispensable to the life of a real church. All right. My final word is the word separation. So if you go over into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And have a look at the end of chapter 6. Where Paul is writing and he says, verse 16, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. as God said. You all know the context of this, don't you? Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with believers. I think of some of the folk, young men who are going through an unending string of girlfriends, and none of these girls love the Lord. And they get dumped and they get hurt, and the boy, I think of a young man who's not so young now, he's in his 30s, but he went through a miserable decade of life because he who was on fire for God formed a relationship with a girl who didn't know God. Oh, she'd open, is what he said. Beware, his name's Philip. Beware, Philip. But he got involved. She dumped him. And it broke his heart. It took him 10 years to get over it. And now, yes, he's married to a girl who's looking to the Lord and to the Lord, and they're just beginning to climb out. He's just beginning to climb out of a self-made hole because he broke this rule. He tried to be yoked with someone who's not made for him. I know it's tempting, and I know you need keeping. It can be the other way around with you girls. The temptation. Oh, he's a nice guy. But you must remember that marriage is union, and union of spirit as well as union of body. And if your spirit be questing after God and his is not, oh, the sorrow. So don't play fast and loose with God's ways. Hallelujah, things are not irretrievable, but do not presume on God's grace that it'll come right in 10 years down the track. Don't assume you can break the rules. Oh, but, you know, she did it and it came out all right in the end. Don't presume on God's grace because he was merciful to her. Don't assume that it'll be okay for you. I know it's tough to walk alone, but better walk alone than have misery for years and years and years. You know, I was talking to a girl, and she married in willfulness, and she's got 3 kids now. She's not very old. She wouldn't be 24 even yet. Got 3 kids. And I sat talking to her, and all in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, she's like a rabbit. She'd been like a rabbit, like a creature in rut. Got involved because all was peddled in our society. The externalization. Sexuality now is in a realm. In the Bible, sexuality is to do with love. And you know that. Everyone in the room here longs for something of permanency that isn't just a one night thing. And you've got to be ready to be separate. If I'm not prepared to be separate, to not be unequally yoked, and not join stuff and be linked in with stuff, this is vital. This is why he goes on, verse 16. He says, what agreement is the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Here is a proviso. Then I will welcome you. If you will go out and be separate. Separation. And don't touch the unclean thing. Don't go near it. Turn your back on it. Move away from it. Have you got the courage to do that? This is relevant to all of us. Separation is a continual experience. How many of you men may have spent a time in your life staying up late at night because you were just frustrated generally, and you put on that TV and you surfed the channels and found your eyes resting on something that you shouldn't have been looking at, and then you had to fight to get clear of it for the next 3 months because the image was lodged in your mind and excited your sexuality improperly? This is what happens to young men. This is what happens to men. Be separate. Separation. Openness. Gathering unto the Lord alone. And separate from... Touch it not. Be ye separate. And... what is the outcome? Oh, to openness there's fruitfulness, like open flowers. There's the wonderful deposits that the Blessed Spirit brings to you from heaven and fertilizes your heart's desires. And you bring forth fruit to God. And then God takes of what's in you in the open flower of your heart. Oh, I hardly can remember from my biology all the terms about the sepals and the petals and the little things. But I just know, I say, oh Lord, I understand, I see that from me your Spirit takes from my open heart up to the Father, and He is pleased. And from the Father through the Son, your Spirit brings into my open heart. And as I'm separated, you are a Father unto me. That's what He says. Here's the reward. I will be a Father to you, and you shall be sons. You shall be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Simple three words. Am I prepared to obey them? Openness. Gathered unto Him alone. I think it's a beautiful thing the way God has made the creation. We used to have some plants in our garden. I think they were called mesiberanthemums in Australia. Mesiberanthemums. They were a sort of a funny little thing, and they'd close in the night. And then they would open as the sun rose. And the other funny thing about them was that these plants, they weren't very tall, but they would move. So they would always keep their faces toward the sun. So as the sun rose, you know, their faces would be toward it. And you'd actually, so you'd go out later on in the day and you'd find these things would move around like this. And I used to get lessons from this. I think, Lord, this is how I got to live. And in the night, close up. Don't let anything of the darkness in when the light comes. Follow. But old Alfred Lord Tennyson, he said, follow the gleam. That's what he said. Follow the gleam. Keep in the light. Keep open. I mean, I see that plant is just gathering. Separate. Praise God. Be ye separate. Be ye separate. Are you prepared? I know that this is a real big one. It's a real big one. I'll tell you what I pray for, and I said this to some pastors and leaders. I'm thinking of a church right now. It's a big church that we go to, and they're battling with all the teenagers and the young 20s. And I say to them, what you need to ask God for is one young man who really meets God and is prepared to be different. And he will act like a leaven, like a yeast through the whole bunch. Pray that one of them will be prepared to really let God be his all in all. and that will be the key to others. And the churches are doing it other ways. They're trying to make everything palatable to everybody and losing the lot. They're losing the lot. Amen. May the Lord give us hearts that are like this. And it may be that some of you have got to go home, and you've got to go be open. You've got to open the petals of your life. You've got to go open your petals of your life to people that have hurt you in your family. And certainly you've got to be like this to God. And the temple will be filled with glory. Amen. All right, I'm through. Hallelujah. It's time to stop. Thank you for giving me the privilege of being with you. Amen, Father. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you that nature teaches us. Flowers teach us. The sun teaches us. Lord, architecture teaches us, music teaches us, same lessons all around. Our own hearts teach us, history teaches us. You teach us, because you're the Lord of history, you're the Lord of architecture, you're the Lord of music, you're the Lord of the creation, you're the Lord of everything. And so is it any surprise, Lord, that you have made everything one and bring the same lessons to all? Now we ask that we shall be open-hearted people, that our inner and outer rooms shall be like flowers wide open to you. We pray that we, as we fine-tune the life of the church, that we'll be gathered unto you. I pray that there'll be gatherings unto you, that people won't isolate, but they'll be gathered more and more unto you, that people will have a new appetite to gather unto you in the midst of your people. Gathering unto you, gathering unto you. And that in their hearts they will be separated and not having dalliances with the world, playing around. Please save us all from the infections and the diseases, and bring us into the rest of God so that we can move, Lord, with authority, with grace, in the midst of a dismal world, and show another way. Blessed Lord, please prosper your church. Please prosper Bethel. Please prosper Bethel in its building program. Please prosper the church so that they shall know the joy of in the mingling of the gold and the wood, Lord, as they're doing the ordinary practical things, the wooden things, the things of wood, the things of earth, Lord, that they'll know the gold, Lord, as well. Oh, Jesus, I see it everywhere. It's just written everywhere. I just think of all those heavenly things, those cherubim in the temple, Lord, as well. And sure enough, Lord, I think of Tom getting up that Monday morning and the heavenly came into the earthly. Bless you, Lord. Make this to be our experience, all of us, more and more. In Jesus' name, Amen.